Hi, how's it going? My name's Josh McGrew. For those of you who don't know me, I serve at Go Church, which is the church plant that CCW sent out. It's in Southern Spring Hill area. I get to come over here and hang out with you guys today, so that's pretty exciting. Well, thank you. So I'm turning 33 this week, which I feel like gives me the right to say when I was a kid. So when I was a kid, not everybody had cell phones. When I was a kid, the cell phones weren't really fancy like this. In fact, I remember my first cell phone. It did fit in my pocket, but was roughly the shape and size of a brick. And my parents got me that cell phone because I started driving, and they wanted to keep tabs on me. And it was used for emergencies. If I wanted to text, it took a solid hour to write that one sentence. But that was okay. I didn't really want to use it to talk to anybody, or at least I didn't want to use it to talk to anybody until I met this girl in Orlando. I was on a youth trip, and we met, and talking became something I did. And we called each other all that we could. Now, here's another thing. Now you get unlimited plans, right, where you can talk as much as you want. My first cell phone, 180 minutes, okay? 180 minutes, that's what I had for the month to use up. And I did use it up. And then I used up all of hers. And then I decided to borrow my dad's phone and use up all of his. At the end of the month, my dad got a bill for over $250 of overcharges. Yeah. See, here's the thing. We get trusted with things all the time, right? My parents decided to trust me with a cell phone. And it really kind of stinks when we break people's trust. Now, we've been going through this series, The God Who Wants You to Know Him, because God does not only want to know you, but he wants you to come to know him. And scattered all throughout Scripture, he gives descriptions of who he is. There are all these traits that we discover about him. Last week, Jeff Jacobs talked to you about the God who gives and talked about all these blessings that God generously gives and kind of went through Scripture and looked at all these different things that God gives into our lives. Today, we're going to talk about the God who trusts. Now, this is a little backwards from what we normally say, because in the church, we like to talk about how we need to trust God. But I've never thought about it until I was presented with a sermon title, The God Who Trusts, that God also has to trust us, right? And he is a God who trusts. Now, Ron actually just read the actual definition for trust, but here it is, I think, maybe. Oh, I didn't turn this on. I did turn this on. There we go. Firm belief in the reliability, truthability, or strength of someone or something. That's the clinical definition, okay? But you guys know what trust is. You do it all the time. You've done it multiple times this morning already. You trusted your family to get up and get dressed so you could get out the door, right? You trusted the driver of your car that they knew what they were doing and were going to get you here safely. You trusted the other people on the road that they also knew what they were doing. Not something you can guarantee here in Spring Hill. You trusted that when you got here, the team that was on this morning, that you could drop your kids off and that the worship team would come prepared and the speaker would come prepared. You put trust in a lot of people already today. But here's the truth. When it comes to being human, all of our trust has just a tinge of uncertainty in it, okay? All of our trust in other human beings has a tinge of uncertainty. Because even if I trust someone 100%, they still make mistakes, right? They still fall short sometimes. And so I can trust someone 100%, but my trust still has this tinge of uncertainty. Now, God, he's different, all right? Because God, he sees it all before it happens. He's got foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen before he placed his trust in someone or something. And this blows my mind. See, I have a guilty confession. When I was a college-age young adult guy, I somehow gained the reputation in my family that if I borrowed something, you might never see that something again. Okay, I don't know. I think it was a little unfair because it did come back to the people a year or 3 years after the fact, right? But here's the deal. Guess what? When I was untrustworthy, people didn't want to let me borrow stuff. That makes sense, right? That's we know this. If we can't trust somebody with something, we don't let them have it, right? We don't give them that trust. God, though, knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows that we're probably at some point going to fall short, and he chooses to give us that trust every single time. And if you read through the scripture, the whole Bible story is just kind of story after story of failed trust, right? Adam and Eve are created. God puts them in the garden. He says, take care of things, cultivate it, just don't eat of the tree. What do? They eat of the tree. They break God's trust in them. Noah, God saves Noah through a flood in a giant boat. They get off the boat. God says, now I need you to spread throughout the earth and multiply, reproduce, fill this whole earth. And what do Noah and his family do? They settle down in one spot. Eventually, generations later, his kids end up building the Tower of Babel. As a result, it was a mess. They broke God's trust. Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, you would think that he would have earned God's trust at some point. But God made this promise to Abraham. He said, I will make you the father of many nations. Your children will be more than the sand on the seashore. Just trust me. What does Abraham do? He fathers an illegitimate child while taking things into his own hand. He breaks God's trust. Again and again, story of broken trust. But God doesn't stop trusting. He trusts anyway. He trusts knowing that we're going to fall short. Now, what are some of the things that God trusts us with? I think this will be a little bit of a review about what Jeff talked about last week, okay? He talked about giving, and I think that our understanding of giving in this culture is a little off, because giving, in our culture, we think, okay, well, give means I get to do with it what I want. But when God gives us something, it's not just a give and you get to do whatever you want with it. It's a give, and he's expecting something out of that. He's expecting us to do something with that. He's entrusting something to us. So we're going to enhance our understanding of giving to trusting today, okay? And here are just a short list of things that God trusts us with. He trusts us with this world. As I already said, Adam and Eve are created. They're placed in the garden. God says, cultivate, take care of this place. That trust is passed down from generation to generation, all the way to us. We have this responsibility, this trust that God has placed in us to take care of the world. And we're doing a bang-up job of that, aren't we? God trusts us with our lives. One of the psalmists says that God knit me together in my mother's womb. See, God creates us with purpose and intent, and he knows all that we could be if we only live out his love. And he creates us and then looses us to make our own choices with our lives. He entrusts our lives to us. He trusts us with his church, his kingdom. When Jesus came to the earth, he said that one of the reasons that he came was to establish the kingdom of God. And this kingdom, it wasn't like a castles and walls type kingdom. It was the capital C church. That means all the people who believed in Jesus, who followed him, who made him Lord of their life. That was Jesus' kingdom, and that was his church. And as he was leaving this earth, Jesus said to his apostles, I entrust this church to you. And that trust got passed down to elders, and by proxy, it gets passed to us. All of us have this responsibility to build up this church, and I think it probably would have been simpler if, you know, Jesus just landed a throne on the earth at that time, but that's not how it works. God trusts us to build up his church. God trusts us with the gospel. Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, previously a skeptic of Christ, now a full-blown follower of Christ, just preaching him everywhere he goes. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that we've been entrusted with the gospel. And the gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lives, died, and then rose again, and now offers us a grace relationship where we can enter into God's presence, where God can trust us again, okay? And that's the gospel. And God's the creator of the world. He could, written this on the moon if he wanted to. Jesus is Lord. And instead, he trusts us to carry this message to our family and friends and even to the ends of the earth. God trusts us with the gospel. God trusts us with a variety of other resources as well. Dave Pardue likes to call these time, talents, and tithes. We all are given the same amount of time and we get to choose how to invest that. He trusts us with it. God gives us talents, gifts, abilities, spiritual gifts that we can use or misuse. He trusts us with those things, and God gives us tithes as well. This refers to money. Money didn't fit into the whole alliteration thing, so we had to switch it to tithes. And he trusts us with that money to do with it what we think is best. Now, before you think that God doesn't care about these things, check out this quote. Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the gospel, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, that's 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. See, God cares about what we do with our stuff. God cares about what he trusts to us. All right? So if I, as a Christ follower, believe that God trusts me, if I believe that, what should my response be? To become more trustworthy, right? I should strive to honor that trust that he's placing into my life. And there's a word that I think really describes what I've been talking about so far. That word is stewardship. See, a steward in the olden days was someone who was placed in a position of responsibility inside of a family, inside of a household. And they were able to act in the family's name. They were there to build up the resources of that family, to take care of the things that that family had. But here's the difference between the steward and a family member, is the steward didn't actually own any of that. All right, they were just put in a position of responsibility. They were entrusted with these things. A modern day example might be the CEO of a company. Rarely is the CEO the actual owner of the company. The CEO is entrusted with the resources of that company to build them up, to steward those things, but they don't actually own them. We're kind of like stewards. Okay? And understanding stewardship, I think, can profoundly change our understanding of what it means for God to trust us and what it means for us to become trustworthy. And we're going to start with this biblical definition of stewardship. So a biblical steward is the stewardship is the discipline of trusting God with the things that he has entrusted to us. The discipline, the practice, the habit of trusting God with those things that he has entrusted to us. And we're going to break down this definition today by looking at three of Jesus's parables in the Bible and looking at them specifically. We're going to look at them for what they say about biblical stewardship. Before I jump into the parables, though, there's a couple things you need to be aware of. First of all, parables are first century illustrations that Jesus told. Okay, first century illustrations. They are stories. Okay, what that means is they didn't really happen. All right, Jesus uses them to kind of illustrate biblical principles. Second of all is they were meant for first century people. So when Jesus tells them, he's using language for the first century. And so when we read it, we've kind of got to fast forward it 2,100 years to our time, okay? And then third is this. When you read parables, often they have multiple spiritual truths in them. Okay? They've got a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of wisdom packed into them. We're specifically looking at them to see what they say about biblical stewardship today, though, okay? So without further ado, let's check out parable number one, the parable of the tenants. Jesus was talking. He said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So we're presented with the owner of the vineyard, right? And the owner rents this out to some farmers. These are tenants. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his portion of the fruit because that was what was expected. A lot of times, instead of actually paying in money and resources up front, in Jesus' day, they would actually pay afterwards with what was grown. When the servants got there, the tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. So I think I don't have to convince you that these tenants, they were a little messed up, right? They had misplaced greed. They didn't trust the owner of the vineyard, and they wanted what belonged to him. Now, this story, Jesus goes on to say, is actually about the Israelites themselves, the people that he's telling this story to. It's about their history. It's their history in a nutshell. He says, see, long ago, God promised to your forefathers that he would take care of them, that he would grow them into a kingdom, that he would make them a great peoples. And he said, I will do all this, just follow me. And the Israelites decided to follow God, so he placed his trust in them. He gave these things to them. He entrusted this promise to them. But over time, they kept failing that trust. They walked away from God again and again and again. So he started sending prophets. These are the servants, okay, in this story. He started sending prophets to the Israelites to remind them of this promise that they had agreed to, this promise that God had made to them, had entrusted to them. But what did they do? They rejected the promise, prophets. They stoned them. They killed them. And so Jesus is telling them what's going to happen next, because see, eventually God decided to send his son to earth, Jesus Christ. And he says, here's what's going to happen next. You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me because you don't trust God. You're going to kill me because of what? Because you want to do things your own way instead of following God. Now, there's a couple of biblical principles of stewardship that I think we can find in here. The first is this. Principle number one, or attitude number one. And understand, when I say principle, I really mean attitude here. I realized halfway into the week after I had created the PowerPoint that attitude would be a better word here. So this is an attitude of a good steward. A good steward trusts the giver of all good things. A good steward trusts the giver of all good things. Okay, this is where biblical stewardship starts. Trusting the giver of all good things. I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of other principles as we go along, all right? None of the other ones matter unless you get this one, okay? Nothing else matters unless you get this one, that you trust the giver of all good things. Because here's the reality. We are just like the tenants in this story. And you might be thinking, well, I never killed anybody or stoned anybody, and that might be true. But see, every time that we break God's trust, every time that we fall short, we add a nail to the cross. And so we, even if we weren't the ones hammering the nails in, are responsible for the crucifixion of the Son of God. And that's not a good place to be, guys. That's not a good place to be. But here is the good news. What we meant for evil, God turned to good. See, Jesus died, but God gave him life again. See, Jesus rose from the dead, and he offers to us a way to have a right relationship with God, a way for God to trust us again. That is the good news. That's where it all starts. And so if we can't learn to trust God, if we can't learn to trust Christ, if we can't learn to trust that they are who they say they are, and they do what they are saying they're doing, and that they have offered to us this spot in eternity, if we cannot trust that, then it doesn't matter what else we believe about all of our stuff. So good stewards trust the giver of all good things. Second attitude is this. Good stewards recognize that all they have belongs to God. All they have belongs to God. Now there's this idea called creative property or creative licensing. And I am no lawyer, nor am I an attorney, so I'm going to make up some legalese to describe what this idea is. So the creative law is this. If I go home and I draw something, if I make something, it is intellectually trademarked to me because I create it. You can't take it and use it in your business unless you, of course, first get my permission to do that. If I give you legal permission to actually use that thing. So what we create, we own, okay? What does that mean to us when we say God created the earth? What does that mean when we say God created human beings? Right? Everything belongs to God. One of the psalmists reflects this idea in Psalm 24. He says, the earth is the Lord and everything's in it, everything in it. He doesn't say some things. He doesn't say, hey, just what chooses to belong to God. He says everything, every atom and molecule was created by God. And that means that every atom and molecule belongs to God. All of that stuff that we work so hard to hold on to, that all belongs to God. Okay? Now, imagine in this parable if the tenants had started off with the idea of the owner owns this field and we should give to him what he asks. It wouldn't have been much of a story, huh? His servants would have showed up, they would have handed off the fruit, everything would have been good. But what we see in this story is people that are, they just want to hold on to what doesn't actually belong to them. And how often do we do that? We treat all the stuff in our life like it's ours, right? Like it's mine. We hold on to it. So let's talk about this second parable. This is the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Okay, now, let me pause here and just say, what? Right? You know, we're expecting the next words here to be like, and then Jesus struck this guy dead for being dishonest, right? No, but that's not what happens. Check this out. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people, this is Jesus speaking, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. That's he's talking about his followers. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now this is a strange parable. It's not one we hear very often because it's kind of uncomfortable. See, Jesus is talking about a dishonest guy, but what you got to understand is Jesus is not commending this man for his dishonesty. He's commending this man for his ability to look ahead, right? That's what he says here, is he says, look at, this man was more shrewd. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcome to eternal dwellings. This man looked ahead, right? He was in a place where he was going to get fired. He knew that he didn't have much hope on the other side. He wasn't going to dig. He wasn't going to beg. So he used his wealth, or what didn't belong to him in the first place, right, to get ahead. He was looking ahead at what was coming down the pike. Now, here's the deal. Jesus isn't, He says make friends here, but why does he say we need to make friends for ourselves? So that we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And this is the third attitude of a good biblical good steward, is good stewards have an eternal perspective. Good stewards have an eternal perspective. They're looking ahead to what matters, and they're saying, I'm going to prepare for that. All that stuff that God gives me, that's to prepare for that. Because here's the truth, okay? We got, 80-odd years on this earth, some of us more, some of us less. And then we have an eternity after that, an eternity with Christ after that. Except we treat these 80 years like they're everything, right? We treat it like, this is it. I have to get rich now. I need to be wealthy now. I need to be comfortable now. Instead of looking forward. And Jesus says, good stewards look forward to eternity. Imagine how having an eternal perspective might change your attitude about the stuff in your life. Right? If you know that all this stuff that you have right now. First of all, this stuff that belongs to God, right? Because that's that second principle. All this stuff is just to help you prepare for eternity. We live in a world that lives with closed fists, a mind world, striving to get ahead, right? When we have an eternal perspective, we can live with open hand generosity. That stuff, we don't have to be selfish about it. It's there to help us prepare for eternity. That's the third biblical principle. Now, the third parable is the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm going to go ahead and paraphrase this one for you, so I'm just going to story it a little bit. So, there was a king, and he decided to settle all of the debts that were owed to him. And so, he called one of his servants to him that owed him 10,000 talents of gold, a whole lot of money. And he said to that servant, "It's time to settle your debts. Pay me what you owe me." And the servant said, I can't do that. I don't have 10,000 gold. And so the king decides to throw that servant into prison and to take away all of his stuff to kind of settle this debt. And the servant falls on his knees and begins to beg. He says, "King, please don't do this. Don't do this." And so the king, quite unexpectedly, decides to relent. And he doesn't just give him like a backup date on when he owes that money. He says, "You are forgiven that debt. You don't owe it to me anymore. Don't worry about it." And the servant was ecstatic, obviously. You know, I can't imagine what he felt like. He must have walked out of that room just dumbfounded at the generosity of this king. And as he's walking down the corridor, he bumps into another servant. This second servant owes the first servant about 5 months' wages, okay? Not a whole lot of money, but he grabs that second servant, pushes him up against the wall, and holds them there and says, "Give me the money you owe me." Second servant can't pay, and so does the first servant do. Well, you would think, having just been forgiven 10,000 pieces of gold, that he could probably forgive that second servant, right? He could have shown the same generosity. But instead, he throws the servant into prison and takes away all that he has. Now, the king eventually hears about this, and he calls that first servant in front of him, and he says, "Don't you remember what I did for you? I forgave you. I showed you grace. I gave you generosity. Why did you do this?" And that punishment that had been forgiven, that punishment that was owed that first servant, it was brought about again. He was thrown in prison. All of his stuff was taken away. Now, I think there's two principles that we want to learn here. First one is this. Principle number 4. Good stewards embrace the accountability that comes alongside the gift of stewardship. Good stewards embrace the accountability that comes alongside the gift of stewardship. So remember that story about the cell phone I told earlier and the $250? Who do you think paid that? Right. You know why? Because all trust comes with accountability. All trust comes with consequences. When I borrowed things and didn't give them back, there were consequences to that, right? People didn't let me borrow things anymore. All trust comes with accountability and consequences. That's how it is. Now, here's the deal. We don't get a choice on whether or not we're stewards, because it's what we were created for. We all have stuff that has been entrusted to us. We don't get the choice, but we do get a choice over what we do with those things that God has entrusted to us. But with that trust comes accountability and consequences. See, Jesus was very clear. I know that accountability is kind of like a dirty word in our culture. We don't love it because we want to think that our stuff is our stuff and we can do with what we want. It's like that American spirit mentality. You know, this is mine. No one tells me what I do. I do what I want. I don't know how often I say that to my family, but it happens a lot. But the point is, Jesus, he was very clear in all of his teachings and all of his parables that what we're trusted with has eternal consequences. You can see this in the parable, right? You know, that first servant, he goes before the king, he owes him 10,000 gold. And there are consequences to that broken trust, right? There are consequences. Now, here's the reality. God's MO is love, grace, forgiveness. He wants to offer us a generous forgiveness. He wants to do that. He wants the best for us. And we see that in the king, right? The king in this story, he forgives all of that amount. That's how God works. That's how God works. But if we refuse to accept that grace, if we refuse to accept that generosity, there will be consequences. See? And as Christ followers, we can choose to get hung up on this fact that there's accountability and consequences from using God's stuff. Or we can choose to embrace this, realizing that accountability and consequences, what they do is they make us to be the people that God designed us to be. Okay? God loves us. And he puts this discipline into our lives so that we become the people he intends us to be. So as Christ followers, instead of running from the accountability that biblical stewardship has, we should embrace that accountability. And finally, last big attitude that a good steward has is that good stewards value radical generosity. Good stewards value radical generosity. I'm not even sure value is the right word here. I think it's more like good stewards are expected to have radical generosity. It's who we're supposed to be, radically generous. In the story, the first servant is forgiven 10,000. And just interesting fact here, 10,000 is actually the largest number in the Roman language. So Jesus, when he says this, he's saying this is money beyond imagining. Okay, that is owed here. He is offered radical generosity in the form of forgiveness from the king, right? And then he goes and he fails to show radical generosity, right? And what happens as a result of failing to show radical generosity? There's those consequences, right? In the Old Testament, there was this law called the tithe. And the tithe idea was that all of the Israelites were expected to give the first 10% of their income, of their crops, of whatever came in. They were expected to give that to the priest and the temple, take care of the priest, build up the temple, to take care of the poor and needy. But when Jesus came in the New Testament, he always intensified God's laws. He said, you've heard that was said, do not murder. Well, I tell you, don't even be angry with anybody. You've heard that was said, do not commit adultery. Well, I tell you, don't even look at someone lustfully. How do you think Jesus felt about the tithe? See, here's the thing about lordship, and I think in coming to Christ, one of the things that we often fall short on is understanding that surrendering to Christ is a matter of lordship. We are making him Lord of our lives, and when we make him Lord of our lives, we're not saying, hey, I'm going to love you when it's convenient. I'm going to give this and this and this to you. No, we're saying we're putting it all on the field because that's what lordship is. All of this belongs to you, Jesus Christ. And that's what scares me so much about radical generosity. See, I can get behind all of these other principles. I have no problem with them. The idea of trusting God and recognizing that all things come from him. I can get behind all of that stuff, even the accountability one. But this idea of radical generosity scares me. And here's why. I'd love to say to you that God isn't going to ask you to do anything crazy with your resources. I'd love to say to you that God isn't going to ask you to give up everything you have. But I can't, because I believe in biblical stewardship and I believe in radical generosity. And I believe that when we lay it all on the table for God, we're putting it out there to say, God, whatever, come what may, I will do whatever it takes. I will give up whatever I have to for your sake. And that scares me, you know, because I'm a Dave Ramsey man. You know, I like having a buffer in my bank account. I like saving towards retirement. I like being comfortable. I do. And so I've just had this, man, when I was thinking about this earlier this week, I had this kind of, I'm not going to say a vision, but I did have this moment where I felt like, man, I want to stand before God someday and him say, hey, thanks for your 10%. I don't even give waiters that, right? See, this is the thing with radical generosity. Radical generosity means we're going to do whatever it takes to be God's people. We're going to give up whatever it takes, and we're going to get uncomfortable. We're not just going to give when we feel like it or when it's easy to give. We're going to give when it hurts. We're going to give when it's a sacrifice. That is the principle of radical generosity. But thankfully, we have a God, right, who is radically generous. He modeled this for us. He forgave us all of our debts. He gave us grace when we didn't deserve it. And in the most radically generous movement ever in history, he gave his son, the only perfect being, to die for us. We're called to radical generosity because we follow God who is radically generous. Now, we're going to wrap up, but what I don't want to do is I don't want you to walk out if you're not having kind of a next step. And so here they are, next steps. If you do not know the love and the grace that come from Christ, then it all starts with principle number one, learning to trust God. Because God wants nothing more than to trust you, right? And so, if that means talking to me, if it means talking to someone beside you, whatever it takes, talk to someone about what it means to trust God and to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's where biblical stewardship starts. If you are a Christ follower, two challenges real quick. The first one is this. As we talked about all day today, is we are trusted by God, so we're called to be trustworthy. So we need to start applying these principles, these attitudes into our life. One way that you can do that is I have a couple of questions. Apparently they're not on the screen, so I'm going to have to look at my notes. Can't remember these off the top of my head. I believe that they are on the handouts in your bulletin. But here are your two questions to talk about today. How well are you stewarding what God has placed in your care? How well are you stewarding what God has placed in your care? And number two, if God were looking at your life, which he is, would he find someone he would consider trustworthy? Because I want that answer to be yes. I want that answer to be yes for me. I want that answer to be yes for you. Second challenge is this. In your bulletins, you're going to find something called the tithe challenge. This is something that CCW puts out. Now, as I said, tithing was an Old Testament principle. It was something that God established in his original law. Jesus came and said, hey, give it all up for me. But I think that tithing is a great launching point. If you're looking to trust God or become trustworthy with God, tithing is a great way to actually start into that. Now, tithing is, like I said, it's 10%. But here's a summary of what that sheet says. You commit to tithing for a set amount of time. And we believe, CCW believes, that God will show up in your life. Okay? We believe that. We believe that so strongly that if at the end of that set amount of time you don't feel as God has showed up in your life, we'll refund all that money to you. Because it's just stuff anyway, right? So, what I'd love for you to do this week, we don't talk about money a whole lot here, but what I'd love for you to do is I'd love you to go home, pray over this thing, read over it, check out what it says, because I truly do believe that one of the first steps that we can make in becoming trustworthy to God is by tithing. So, remember the big idea for today, guys. Big idea is this. God is a God who trusts. He trusts us. He trusts us even when we fall short. And as a response, we, his people, need to become more trustworthy. We do that by applying these biblical principles of stewardship into our lives. And as a result, God blesses our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that, I can't thank you enough. I mean, like, honestly, God, you have forgiven me so much and have blessed my life in such a tremendous way, and I still fall short again and again and again. And Father, I ask that I can be more trustworthy, and I pray for this group of believers that they too may just honor you with what they have in their life, what you have entrusted to them, Father. We could do so much for this world, Father. We could do so much for your kingdom. So help us to be radically generous like you. And it's in your love, it's in your grace that we say, amen.